makes sense that a fisherman would say something like that, doesn't it? Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Well, we've come upon a changing of the guard, so to speak, a new year. And as we approach this time in which this world celebrates as a new year, it's good to look forward to things. Unfortunately, when you consider the way the year's gone, and if you've talked with many people, it doesn't seem like they're looking forward to hardly anything. So that's kind of depressing, isn't it? So I thought it would be a good thing for us to focus on one word, and that is hope. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to define what it is. So you might want to get out your little notepads so you can be clear about it. We're going to declare what it looks like. In other words, after we define it, you want to know what it looks like, right? How do I know I have it if I... All right, so we're going to actually give you some ways to detect hope in you. And then we're going to talk about what it accomplishes. And, of course, that's, I think, one of the greatest things about hope. It accomplishes wonderful and great things. It's not just you sitting and hoping for something. You're actually accomplishing something by hoping, and we're going to list those things. And then we're going to talk about how to get it, which is pretty important. You want to make sure you get hope, because if it accomplishes the stuff that we see that it accomplishes, then you definitely want it. Our ultimate goal and what we're going to do, let's go ahead and pass out the cards now. So, Talon, you're passing some out, and who's passing them out on this side? You're going to pass them out on this side. Okay, so these are the cards in which you will write down something, and you're going to seal it, then you're going to turn it in, and we're going to hold on to it until what we believe to be the more accurate new year, and then we're going to celebrate what God has done in this regard. What we're going to do on this particular paper, what you're going to do is you're going to actually give something to God, and we're going to be talking about this in the realm of hope. And as we define what hope is and as we begin to establish a better understanding of hope, you're going to understand what it means to give. So, you know, like I had said previously, instead of a Thanksgiving, this is going to be a hope-giving service. And we're going to be giving and declaring some hope at a time in which the world definitely needs it. So we're going to define it. We're going to start off by defining it. And I love the passage in Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. And his declaration in his prayer is this in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. Obviously, hope is a pretty big issue. And what's interesting is, if you look in 2 Corinthians, the word hope, it doesn't come up in this particular text, but by way of clarifying what hope does, if you look with me in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, and come to the end of the chapter, there's an interesting phrase that, in many respects, tells us what hope is. Hope, in many ways, is if I could put it this way, it's kind of a qualifier of faith. And it's what faith looks at. This is the best description I can give you. Faith is looking at something. And, you know, we oftentimes read the text, we walk by faith, not by sight. So if we're walking by faith, it seems like we're not looking at anything, but that's not true. We are looking at something, and it's hope. We're actually looking at hope. And so the text reads this way, if you look with me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, he's actually telling us that we're looking at something, but it's obviously things that are not seen. And what we're going to be talking about is that vision of hope that causes us to have that 2020 response and that perception that God wants us to have that really changes everything. I know that in my life, there are some things that seem more difficult to imagine that good will come out of them than others. I believe that to feel confident about good coming out of certain things is almost impossible in certain situations. It's those things that I want you to become, that I want you to think about. The things that you're saying, okay, it's really hard to feel good about that. Especially if you look into the future. And of course, the things that are happening around us, circumstances and situations that we see, can be very depressing. And if you're looking at the things that are seen, you're going to go, man, that doesn't feel too good. And it doesn't look too good. But he says, stop looking at the things that are seen. I want you to look through hope. And I want you to see clearly what actually is going on. So we're going to define what it is to hope. Now, in the simplicity of the word, and we've oftentimes defined it, so we're not going to overcomplicate it any more than what it is. Hope simply is seeing and believing good is coming. It is the word expectation and confident is almost always together in the description. Whether it's in the Hebrew or in the Greek, there is a confident expectation, and not just a confident expectation for anything. Elpis is the Greek word that is used. It is a confident expectation always for good. Always. That's pretty wild, isn't it? So here again, we're not talking in terms of crossing our fingers. We're talking in terms of it's going to happen. It's bizarre, you know, the government says they're going to send out stimulus checks, and I hear people going, I've already spent it. And I'm saying to myself, okay, you're confident that the government, think about this, you're confident that the government's going to send you money. And you can't be confident that God's going to do good? So that same confidence, if those of you who are, have already spent it, that same confidence, but greater, should be in God. And we're going to talk about that great confidence. Now, what you have to understand is we were just talking about, you know, you can trust in the government. There's so many other things you can put your trust in, or you can put your trust. So when we talk about hope, it always has one focus. And biblically, that focus is always who? God. Your hope is in God. So to give you just some verses that will establish this, 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Christ Jesus is our hope. So, you know, what are we hoping in? Who are we hoping in? Now, the reason why that's so significant is that he's the one that died for you. So he clearly loves you. I mean, there's no mistake about that. And he's the one that makes life confident. And you just know good things are going to happen because Christ Jesus is our hope. And he's the one in control of all things. Think about this. Because he humbled himself and took on the form of a bondservant and became obedient even to the form of death, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess, not only here, but in the heavens and under the earth. And, I mean, he controls everything. So who is our hope? Look, according to 1 Timothy 1:1, Christ Jesus is our hope. According to 1 Peter 1:21, our faith and our hope are in God. Once again, the clear emphasis. Now, Ephesians 4 and verse 4 will tell us there's only one hope. One. So, you know, though people will put confidence in so many other things, the government, many other things, there's only really one hope. And Scripture continues to reiterate that. In Psalm 119, in light of this, And if I could just give you a few verses, and we won't turn to them. But in Psalm 119, verse 49, verse 81, verse 114, verse 116, sometimes in the NAS it'll use the word wait, but the word hope is, it's the word hope. In every case, the psalmist is saying, I hope in your word. So when we say that we hope, our hope is in Christ, and we say our hope is in God, it's in everything that he tells us. It's in everything that he says. I mean, if God says something, I like the way that Titus puts it, Paul puts it in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He says, God promised, who cannot lie? It's a done deal. So anything that God has promised in his word, it's done. It's done. And so we can have confidence in every single thing he says. Now, this is the focus and this is the source of our confidence, and this is what hope is. Now, what does it look like? Well, according to Paul, he writes this, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. Now, what the text is telling us is that hope waits. More specifically, hope tarries when everybody else has gone. What does it look like? Well, it's pretty steadfast, isn't it? I mean, if you're willing to wait when everybody else is gone, then obviously you have something that they don't have, and that is a confident expectation that whatever was said is going to happen, and by virtue of it taking a little bit longer, it makes no difference to you. It's going to happen. So if, in fact, you really have put your hope in God, you have no problem waiting. Not at all. Recently, we were in Lamentations, and if you turn there with me, it is that good reminder in Lamentations chapter 3. When Scripture says that we wait on God, and will tarry when everybody else has left, it means that really against all odds, we're going to stay. You know, kind of in Romans chapter 4 when it's talking about Abraham and it says, and hope against hope, he believed. What it's saying is against all logic, you're gonna stay. And this particular passage, one of the reasons why I like Lamentations 3 in particular is that this text is not only saying against all logic, it's saying against all feelings. Because, emotions come in, you go, man, I don't know. You know, I don't know if I'm feeling that strong. And hope comes in and it somehow subverts the feelings that we have and literally takes control and says, we're going to hope anyway. And it just takes those feelings and it pushes them aside and it says, no, you're going to have confidence. The way it's written here in Lamentations chapter 3, he says in verse 18, so I say my strength has perished and so has my hope. I don't even have any more hope anymore. He goes on, he says, remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood, the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. In other words, I can't think of anything else but the sorrow that I have. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. Now, he's not talking about the things that he just talked about. When he says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope, it's the things he's about to talk about. So if you look in the passage, what is it? The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. In other words, what he's saying is, I feel this way, this I recall to mind. God is full of loving kindness. God's not going to do anything that's not full of loving kindness. That's who he is. And he's a compassionate God. He's not going to be cruel. He's not going to be mean. He's not going to be treacherous. He's not taking advantage of me. He's going to be there for me. So a great passage that really emphasizes the fact that hope will wait despite how it's feeling, despite logic, it'll stay there. It'll tarry. Hope rejoices. In other words, if you have a hope, you'll be happy. If you don't have hope, you won't be. But hope always has a sense of, it doesn't mean that you're laughing about everything, but it's okay. God's doing something great. And there's a certain joy in your heart that just won't leave. Passage that we quote is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Hope rejoices, rejoicing in hope, the text reads. That's a great phrase, isn't it? Chapter 5, verse 2, I exult in hope in Romans is another great passage that makes reference to this. Psalm 146, verse 5 reads that hope blesses us, or if you put it another way, makes us happy. So what does hope look like? Well, it looks patient, it looks happy, it's rejoicing, it's exulting. It actually looks happy. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And hope looks like somebody that is abiding. Now, the reason why we stick this in is this, that there are a lot of people that have good days and good moments and then bad days and bad moments. But hope, if in fact you're living in the realm of hope, it's like this. It doesn't move. It abides. It stays. It's a constant. You can't say you have hope and be manic depressive. You can't say that. It's not true. So when we look at Scripture, it emphasizes the fact. In fact, one of the statements that's made in Acts chapter 2, verse 26 is a quote out of the Old Testament. Acts 2, 26. My flesh will abide in hope. Colossians, in some way, puts it this way, and if I paraphrase it, in Colossians 1, 23, hope doesn't move. It doesn't move. It's abiding. It's steady. It's not volatile. It's steadfast in everything that it does. The psalmist says in Psalm 71, verse 14, I will hope continually. That's a great picture, isn't it? So if a person is living in the realm of hope, they're going to be steadfast. There's going to be a joy that the world can't take away. And there's going to be a sense of, I'm going to be here and I'm not changing. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on God, and I know he's going to. And that waiting is, that's kind of the clincher, isn't it? If you really believe. Because, you know, I've heard people say, I'm just going to wait on God. And then as time goes on, they go, okay, I think I've waited long enough. I said, well, has God done anything? No, but I think he wants me to do something. Well, I don't think you're waiting on God. But it's no wonder that 1 Peter 1:3 calls it a living hope, isn't it? So what it looks like is a pretty interesting. So I would say this, if you don't have these qualities, you're not walking in hope. You're not living with confident expectation. And certainly, we're going to find some of the great blessings that come by living in hope. First of all, what it accomplishes. Well, I'm going to give you six things that walking or living in hope accomplishes. One, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, literally defines hope as our helmet of salvation. Hope as your helmet of salvation. Now what that's telling us is that hope protects the head. Let's put it another way. Hope protects your thoughts. If you're living in hope, then your thoughts are going to be guarded. People are worried about losing their mind. Then start hoping, because it will protect. You want to protect your cranium, whatever it is. Secondly, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, hope anchors us. You know the text. An anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. It stabilizes you. Yeah, you're going to have some rough seas, but hey, no problem. Because I'm in hope, a confident expectation, and it just makes you stable. It's an anchor for your soul. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what? Purifies himself. It'll actually purify you. If you put your... Now, once again, the hope is always in who? In Christ, right? It's only one hope. But you fix your hope in him, it'll literally... People say, I just can't seem to get rid of my sin. What's the problem? According to this verse, what's the problem? Not hoping in Christ. Right. Your hope isn't in Christ. You're looking at other things to supply all of your needs according to those riches and glory. But if you believe that he's the supplier, he's the source, then it'll purge you. And you'll start dropping stuff, and you'll go, I don't need that. I don't want that. It changes your heart. Number 4. Hope will embolden you. The way it's put in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. If you have hope, you won't be shy about sharing God with somebody else, and you won't be fearful and anxious about how they're going to respond, because your confident expectation is in him. And the only one really that you want to please is him. So you're going to show great boldness. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says, we boast of our hope confidently. Yeah, you actually, there are some things you could brag about. One of them is hope. Yeah, those are bragging rights. You can actually brag about having hope. A confident expectation is in him. That's why 2 Corinthians 3:12 says we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we do not lose heart. Chapter 5, verse 8, we are always of good courage. What it's telling us is that we feel very confident about this. Number 5, strangely enough, hope will create a love for the brethren. So if you're not loving the brethren, what's wrong? You don't have hope. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. It's a great passage that clarifies this. And while we're on this particular passage, I said I was going to interject how to get this hope too. And this is a good place to do it, because we're right here in Colossians chapter 1. And so he makes mention of these wonderful things in the text. Colossians chapter 1, and if you pick up with me in verse 3, he starts off this way. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we hear of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Okay, so just make sure we're all on the same page. He's thankful that they love all the saints, right? Because there's a love for the saints. Do you see that? Okay, so we're there. Because, see verse 5? Because of the hope. Why is it you love the brethren? Why? Because of the hope. This is a very interesting point. You know one of the reasons why people are not free to love other people? Because they're envious and they're jealous and they're... But if your hope is that God is the supplier of everything and he's not going to shortchange you, then it frees you up to love other people. And you're not even worried about how they respond to you because you're not looking to them as a source of satisfaction. You're looking to God. And so as he's your hope all the way through, you with great confidence can actually love somebody with no strings attached. Because you're good with God. And it gives you, the Spirit of God just comes within you, just a thankfulness for everything. And you know how people get nasty and you go, okay, having a bad day. But you just can't get mad at them because the Lord's been so good to you. And because your confidence is in him, you just, I don't know, you're just going to continue to love him. So it's a great passage that makes reference to that. Now, if you continue to read on with me, it says this, because of the hope, verse 5, laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. This is an interesting point. If you look in verse 5, where did the hope come from? From the word that was preached to you. So there are going to be two things that are going to be are going to be mentioned in this particular text. One is the message of God's love for you. Now this is very important. Because one of the things that is produced when you hear of God's love, when the word of God is preached and you hear just how much God loves you, it's not just human words that are coming out of this mouth. We're reading God's word. And when you read God's word, the Spirit then begins to use these words. And as it falls upon your ears, the Spirit of God goes, do you feel me loving you? And something inside of you says, yes, I feel you loving me. That's the power of God's word. Now, there are two things involved in the passage, not only the message, but if you look in here, because of the hope, verse 5, laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you, also since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, for he has also informed us of your love of the Spirit. I don't know if you saw the other part of the equation, but it is a credible messenger. And God has so ordained that through us, the living word would be proclaimed. So not only do you hear the words of God, but there are testimonies through various people that are believers, that are living this living hope in front of you. And you hear the credible message, and you see the credible messenger, and you feel confident. You just know this is true. You can't always, I don't even know how I got this, but I feel very confident that this is true. And you walk away with that. So it's a great passage that emphasizes not only what happens and that which it creates a love for the brethren, but how it happens. And then last but not least, number 6, it opens the floodgates of God's favor. Hope will open the floodgates of God's favor. Yeah, we can't really talk about hope without looking at Psalm chapter 33. So if you look with me in that particular passage, what a great text. Of course, when I think of the gates opening up or the floodgates opening up, I oftentimes think of Malachi. And in Malachi, he says, look, bring the whole tithe and see if I don't. Well, that phrase, see if I don't, is what's called hope. Because what we actually have confidence in is he will open the windows of heaven. See, we actually believe that. So if you look in Psalm chapter 33, it's great where it says in verse 17, you don't want to trust in a horse. Our horsepower or whatever. But a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Now watch verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Now when he's talking about the eye of the Lord, what he's saying is that God turns to you and is putting not only his interest upon you, but his focus upon you, and he's guarding you and he's protecting you, but he longs at that moment to give you more. And as you're going to see, that's exactly what the text is going to be conveying. In other words, as you begin to hope in his loving kindness, God's eye is not only on you, the floodgates begin to open. Watch the text. To deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Verse 20. For our heart rejoices in him. Aren't you seeing all these signs of hope? Because we trust in his holy name. Watch verse 22. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. So what does hope do? According as you hope, what happens? His loving kindness starts pouring out on you. It's a pretty radical thought. It's the loving kindness of God. Well, think of all the blessings that come out of the loving kindness of God. Peace, joy. I mean, just wonderful things that are coming out. That contentment, that satisfaction, that fulfillment of your life. Wake up one day and you go, could life get any better? And then he goes, yes. Mm-hmm. And so he pours out some more stuff. So it really opens up, and what a wonderful truth that is. What is hope? Well, hopefully you understand what the definition is and what it's about and what it accomplishes and what it looks like. Hopefully you're seen. But it's always best to see it in a scenario. So I'm going to have you turn with me to John chapter 11, in which we go to a text in which it looks hopeless because the guy is dead. And he's so dead that, well, he's stinking. So that's really, really hopeless at that juncture. And all hope is pretty much gone. But it's in this particular passage that I believe you and I are going to see the clarity of what hope is really about. And in many respects, sometimes you have to see what it isn't in order to understand what it is. And so when we look at, in particular, Mary and Martha in this passage, just a way of reminder, these are two women that love God. They love Christ. If you were to interview them before this particular incident, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, we believe in Jesus. No, not without hesitation, they would say that. But the passage begins to reveal that that wasn't entirely true. Now, the fact of the matter is, like Peter, we have our own perception of how faithful we'll be in any given situation. Of course, Peter says, you know, everybody else is going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. That wasn't entirely true. So as we come here, what we're going to see is that lie, so to speak, that we live in. And unfortunately, I think sometimes we get used to it. We get in that place of I'm going to call it a quasi-hope, and we go, good enough. And we just stay there. But you know, it's the goodness of God that says, not good enough. And when he takes these two loved ones, the text is very clear. He loved these folks more than anybody else. I mean, the relationship that he had, these were giving individuals and loving individuals to him. But you know the story, so we won't go too deep into the story. But Lazarus was sick. Message was given to Jesus, he needed to come. He waits. And Lazarus dies. then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, now let's go. So then they go. Martha is the first to meet him when he finally arrives, and he found by verse 17 that when Jesus came, he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Many people had gathered around, I guess, well-liked. We believe that Lazarus was a very benevolent and caring person. Martha, therefore, heard that Jesus was coming, if you pick up with me in verse 20, and went to meet him. But Mary, at this juncture, was still pretty grievous and not real happy with Jesus. So Martha went out, and verse 21, Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if. That's a big word, isn't it? Actually, if you drop on down to verse 32, Mary will almost verbatim quote, so you kind of get the feeling that the two of them had been talking together and probably looked at each other and said, if he had only been here, if he had only been here, if he had only been here. So the first thing that Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died, is the same thing that Mary will say when she sees him. And that will be, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. The if is a condition of hope. If I hope for something and it doesn't exactly work out in the timing that I had hoped that it would work out, and I have a conversation or a thought in my head that goes something like this, if only God would have done this, that's a condition, because I put in an if. And what I've said is I'm confident about God if. But hope is not conditional. Hope doesn't work in the realm of ifs. If the planets align, if everything goes the way I think it should go, if everything's happening the way that I perceive that it would happen, if God were going to intervene, then I have hope. But that's not hope, because hope is always unconditional. It never puts an if in there. So an interesting way to start off, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, verse 21. But then verse 22 reads this way, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now this is a very interesting, and the nuances of this really are very expansive, but if I could just put it in a simple way, that hope actually believes that God will be good to me. But much of what we think in our heads is, I can understand God being good to you. I can understand God being good to you. In fact, we'll even ask certain people to pray for us. Would you pray for us? Because your prayers get things done. God likes you. And so we're kind of banking on that kind of relationship. If we can just find somebody that's really close to, if we can just find them, then we'll tackle them and we'll, you know, maybe slip them a 20 or something. But the point is that true hope believes God is going to do good for me. Now, I know it sounds like a minor issue, but that's a huge step for a lot of people. And the statement is in the text, I know if you ask God for something, he loves you enough to do whatever you ask him. But what are they also saying? But not for me. See? So the passage reads this way. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Somewhere in the future. But hope is present-minded. Oh, it believes the future is good. But hope is confident today in God's goodness as well. When you put things off in that distant future, what you're really saying is, God's not going to do something good today. Jesus doesn't try to get into the semantics of present and past. He just says, he's going to rise. Oh, I know something. I can just imagine Jesus going, nope, today. Nope, today. It's going to happen today. But in your wildest dreams, you wouldn't think today. In your wildest dreams, you wouldn't think that. I mean, someday we're going to be in glory. But is it possible, Christ in me, the hope of glory? Is it possible today? He says, your brother shall rise again, Martha said, I know, in the last days. And actually uses the word eschatos in the text. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even who comes into the world. Do you feel a detachment in that, in the way that she's saying that? I have believed. You can almost hear it. But I'm having a real hard time right now. But remember, hope is constant. It never stops feeling confident. So what is the text telling us about Martha? She doesn't have hope. She's not living in the realm of hope. Well, yeah, I believe you are who you say you are. Not really. Watch the passage, because it's very important what she says. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away, called Mary her sister, saying secretly, look at the text. The teacher, didaskalos, the name, he's not using rabbi, not using Lord, which would still be a step down. The teacher. What she's saying by that is it's just rhetoric. I mean, back up. Yes. I have believed that you are the Christ. Why doesn't she say to Mary, the Christ is waiting for you? Why does she say, the teacher? Because it's just rhetoric. He's trying to teach us something again. All right, page two. Break time for me. Go talk to Mary. I mean, if it was something endearing, it wouldn't have been in secret. But it's not. And it wasn't meant to be. Now, when she had heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. And Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And the Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, and they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing as she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then Jesus begins to see all the sorrow and the weeping and the disbelief. You see, hope is confident today, and Hope has no conditions, and hope has no limitations. It doesn't think in terms of if only. It always thinks in terms of it's going to happen. God's going to do something good. But none of that is visible within this passage because you see the people struggling. God is telling us that we need to not only walk by faith, that faith needs to see something. And that faith should be seeing the goodness of God every time it looks. So that whatever situation you're looking at, you're seeing, I believe God is good and he's going to do wonderful things through this. I believe that. And it just totally erases all those but. Or if you only knew. Why isn't it working out the way that I thought? Well, I can tell you the reason it's not working out the way you thought, because God's doing something better. See, but that never enters your mind. Because your whole focus has been, if it doesn't happen the way I think it should, then there's nothing to hope in. And I would say, that's not true. It's only going to be better. So what I'm going to ask you to do with your cards. There are some things that seem more difficult in your life, in my life, to imagine that anything good is going to come out of it, let alone be confident that something good is going to come out of it. It's that thing that I want you to give to God tonight. That thing that I want you to write down. I'm going to give this to God, and I'm actually going to believe that something wonderful is going to happen. Do that. I'm actually going to give that one. It's you giving up. Well, let me tell you what you're giving up. You're giving up sorrow, depression, hopelessness, pain, misery. So, I feel sorry for you. But that's what you're giving up when you're doing this. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, because, I mean, you've read the Word of God stirring in your heart. What is it doing? It's creating a confidence in God. And you're hearing this truth. And now you're owning it. Now you're thinking hope. Now, you're not going to leave this place. Because true hope stays, right? It just stays. And you're going to seal this in the envelope. We're going to open up. We're going to see what God has done in April. What God has done in this particular area. Because we're going to put our hope in Him. And believe that His loving kindness is going to be upon us according as we have hoped in Him. I believe that's going to be true. This past year has been an interesting year for our family. I know it's been for yours. And I've seen some things happen that I, in all fairness, probably said, I didn't think God could turn good out of that one. But He did. And it was convicting to me. But then God turned to me through all of this and He says, now if you'll just trust me, you'll see it happening in every detail of your life if you'll just do this. And it's been convicting to me. I know that He's going to be doing good. And it's in the worst of years that I have seen God work the greatest of wonderments in the We're going to see some wonderful things this year. I don't care what the news is saying. I don't care what everybody else is saying. We're going to see some wonderful things this year. Because we're letting go of that doom and gloom mentality. And we're just going to go, okay, it's going to be great. So you're gonna be smiling a lot more too, right? Everybody's gonna be smiling. Yeah. See, you're either gonna be happy or having gas pains, but you're gonna be smiling more. And so that's a wonderful thing. So just take a few moments to maybe write something down and think about it. What I would encourage you to do is, if you could do it tonight, that would be a good thing, because you know, while your mind is fresh and the Spirit of God is working on your heart, it's always the best time to move. And you might want to write it off to the side somewhere, you know, off in your Bible somewhere. And today I hoped in this. And remember, God's your source of hope. So, is anything too hard for Him? Nothing's too hard. That's the wonderful thing about it. Nothing's too hard for Him. Now, don't fall in the trap. Don't fall in the trap of thinking that things have to turn out the way you think they should, like Mary and Martha. Because think about it. Had he only come earlier, they would not have seen resurrection. They would have only seen somebody else being healed. But can you think of anything greater than watching a resurrection? I can't imagine anything greater than something like that. I mean, is it possible that when things go through a particular scenario that seems worse to you than ever, and then God resurrects it into far better than you could ever imagine? Isn't that a better way to go? So, I'm looking forward to this year. Right. Yeah. Yeah, he was definitely too good for them. Which I'm sure is depressing to some people. But very helpful for us. If you take this time with me tonight and just bow your heads as we prepare to come together. And I can't think of a better gift to give God then I will put my hope in you. Remember one of the Psalms, when I am afraid, I will hope in you. There's a lot to be afraid of, I guess. So the world says, but I suppose they're maybe even put off by the fact that we don't even seem to be upset or scared or anxious. But I'm just going to hope in Him, in His loving kindness. As Jeremiah says, these things I recall, the loving kindness of the Lord, and His compassions are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. You tell Him you trust Him. You tell Him you believe that wonderful things are going to happen. You tell Him you are convinced that neither life nor death, nor things present nor things to come, or principalities or powers, or any other created thing could ever separate you from God's goodness through His magnificent love. Nothing. You pray as the men are passing out the cups and the bread.